There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I just pray of what was already prayed, that our hearts and minds would be open to you. And God, that we would not allow anything to distract us from this amazing moment where we get to experience you by your spirit through your word and ultimately to become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So last week, we looked at two of the judges, Othniel and Ehud. And when we saw within that is this reminder and this call not to forget what the Lord has done for his people. And for us to never forget how the Lord has fought for us and won the victory by the cross. And then within this time, we also looked at those last week is this question to challenge ourselves. Are we just going through the word? Are we allowing the word to go through us? And as we find ourselves in these moments going, yeah, but I don't know what to do, or I don't know if I have the strength to do what God's calling me to do, is that it's something that we can simply ask. This is something that Paul would be so impressed by, is the fact that in the Old Testament, we see very rarely this coming upon of the Holy Spirit, and yet Paul goes, something amazing has happened by the cross and this now outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you want to experience this coming upon of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can just ask God, and he'll do that. And then what we also saw is to look at this sword of the Spirit, again, that thing that divides, even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. Is that sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that when it pierces in, the dirt comes out. In the same way Ehud shoved that double-sided blade into that a mass flesh of Aglaon and that the dirt came out. That again, if we want that dirt out of our life, that it comes by the piercing of the word of God. And here's the amazing thing is that God has also given this promise that when he clears that space out, by simply asking, he will then fill that space with his Holy Spirit. In fact, we're actually given a caution against this in the New Testament to say, hey, don't clear out a house and leave it empty. When it speaks of those who have had demons removed from them, it says, hey, if you clear that house out, you get it nice and clean. If you don't bring within the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you've just opened that up, that it's going to go out and it's going to bring even more to come. And what's interesting is we see that process happening through this time of the judges. There would be this clearing out without this then manifestation, this indwelling, so that it seemed to get worse every single time. And so this warning we see in the New Testament, we see the pattern of the cycle throughout the time of the judges. Now, after Ehud, we're told that there's 80 years of rest. And now even geographically, where we're going to move in the time of Judges, we're moving from southern Israel, and we're going to move up north into the area of Galilee. And at the very end of chapter 3, if you actually even go back one, at the very last verse, we read about, it says, after him, speaking of after Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now, what's interesting is Shamgar is not a Hebrew name. In fact, when you guys get into people who study languages and things, it's go, we actually can't pinpoint exactly what language this guy's name comes from. He has an unknown, really, name and meaning to his name. We will never hear any more about this guy. He's this obscure character. Really, you find out that Shamgar really could have been anybody. And if you guys know the guy who created The Legend of Zelda, Al Numa, that even when he named the character Link, is he did it on purpose, maybe again from that dad joke coming in, it's a play on word, is the reason the character's named Link is he's going, he's the link to this world. He could literally be anyone. Shamgar is the link of this moment. It's God is intentional going, no, I did this so that you could see yourself, that it could be anyone, this farmer. What you're actually going to find out by the time we get to chapter 5, hopefully we'll get there. But in chapter 5, verse 8, you're going to find out that during the days of Shamgar, is what the Philistines had done is they were not only not allowing them to gather in big groups, they weren't allowed to amass. You don't want people gathering and talking against you. Is that they took away all their weapons. Why did he become this judge with an ox goad, which really was just a giant stick with a little pointy end to move the oxen? It's because they had completely disarmed the entire population. And now I'm not going to spend too much time there, but I just want you guys to see this pattern. Whenever a tyrannical rule moves in, one of its first moves is disarm the people. When you disarm the people, then they don't stand a chance against fighting against the tyranny that's being imposed. And we see that here. And yet what we see in this moment is that God goes, yeah, but I got something better than that. We as believers are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And in this moment, as we think of this Link character, this Shamgar with this simple ox goad in his hand, this farmer by any other standard, it makes me think back to Moses, this stuttering man who in the wilderness in front of a burning bush said, I can't go. Who am I? And Yahweh asked a question, what's that in your hand? Oh, it's a sheep staff. I use it for my father-in-law's flock. And then God reveals what he's about to do through Moses and says, but by that thing in your hand, I'm about to do a mighty work that you're going to see. And so this thing that it, to anyone else would be a shepherd's staff, God says, yes, but in the hand of my chosen, you watch what I'm going to do with that. Later in the New Testament, as we think about these ox goads, we think of the would-be Apostle Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus. When encountering Yahweh, when he's encountering Yahweh, he says, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? That as Paul was going after these families to destroy believers, what he experienced by each one of them is each one of those was an ox goad in the hand of Yahweh poking him and pushing him as all of these saw the Stevens, as he saw these different believers, these radical men, these fishermen who would stand before the Sanhedrin and give these biblical accounts, these ox goads that was hard for Paul to kick against. And in this moment, just at this simple moment, it's to recognize all of us need to be the ox goad in the hands of our shepherd. Ready to point people, and though it may be hard for them to kick against us, to go, we are there in truth and grace to point in the right direction, to move the culture around us in the right direction. And with that, guys, we come to chapter 4. When he who was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, this is something sad that we've seen up to this moment when we looked at the other judges, is that enemies were coming from the outside and they would suppress them and then they would fight back. This is the inhabitants of Canaan. And what it says is because they've chosen to once again disobey, that they're actually sold into slavery by the inhabitants of Canaan. Now, also, when it mentions this guy by the name of Jabin, that's not a name, it's a title, like we've looked at with Pharaoh. In fact, we've seen this title before when we looked at the conquest in the time of Joshua in the northern campaign. Joshua chapter 11, it says, and it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, same place, same title. Not the guy's name, it's title, like Pharaoh. And it says that when Jabin, king of Hazor, in Joshua 11, heard of these things, and those were those moments where the sun stood still in the valley of Ajalon, when God was pinpointing and shooting down these armies with hailstones, not touching any of the Israelites, but divine punishment on the enemies of Yahweh. It says, Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then they burned Hazor with fire. And so again, we're in that same area with the same place. And now this current in the time of Judges, this Jabin, this Pharaoh, has basically taken the entire northern territory of Israel. But we're going to look at his commander. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hashereth, Hayyum. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. When we see here, as it says that they cried out to him. As we also see this pattern, kind of what we were talking about earlier, is the cry was not for cleansing. It was not a cry of repentance, but a cry for relief. It wasn't the cry of forgive us of our sins and make us right. It was, this doesn't feel good. And there's a warning here when we choose comfort over cleansing. And I'm telling you, any time in a nation when we choose comfort over cleansing, it always leads to bitterness and selfishness. There's a huge difference between being reformed and revival. You can reform for a little bit. Everybody in January does some sort of reformation. We do some sort of New Year's resolution and we reform. That's not the same thing as a revival in our life where our life is transformed and made new. And again, when we look at this choice of comfort over cleansing, it's in complete contrast when we looked at Othniel last week, this guy who was 91 years old, he was living the life of comfort and luxury, and he left the place of comfort, but he did so for the call to know peace and to bring peace for his people. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah at Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, this is an amazing character, ladies. This is going to be these next two chapters. These are chapters for the ladies. Deborah, her name who means honeybee. And when we think of honeybee, right, we go, it's amazing. They produce this sweet nectar. Oh, but they'll sting you. They got that sting. And so Deborah is this amazing picture of the one who is a producer of something sweet, but she's got a stinger. In fact, she's very interested in that she is a prophetess and a judge. The only other person we'll see who will carry these dual titles is going to be later when we meet the prophet and judge Samuel. So Deborah is right up there. So Samuel, prophet, judge, and here we see Deborah, prophetess, and judge. And this was a woman who was so known by her character, so known as a woman who sought to hear from God that they named a tree after her. It wasn't just, oh, this is Deborah, and this was, she's like, oh yeah, we know where to find her. She's at her tree. She goes to this palm tree in this place to get alone with the Lord, and they would come to her to seek for judgment and for wisdom. It says, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali. So he's about 100 miles north. This is several days' journey. And he calls for her. I mean, she calls for him, and he shows up. This also shows you kind of the sway that this woman has. So she's several days south of him, and she says, Barak, want to talk to you. And he comes on down and says, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. This is what's interesting. So he's up in the north. Barak, I want to hear from you. He comes on down and she goes, hey, you know the mountain where you live at? Yeah. Go back up there and get 10,000 men together. So he comes down to be told to go back up. And so go back up, and in a time where you can't gather, no weapons are allowed, she tells him, I want you to get 10,000 men together. I want you to go up onto this mountain. And then it says that God says, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Interesting response from this leader of armies. Now, I honestly think that we're going to see later that this guy he's not a coward. He's erred here. Here's a moment where, through this woman, God gave his word, where he said, Barak, this is what I want you to do, and here's what I'm going to do for you. And he makes a mistake that so many of us do, where God has clearly communicated his word to us, and we go, yeah, but I might need to know something else. I mean, what if you change your mind? And that's what's happening here, that God gave clear directions, God gave a promise, and instead of trusting in the promise of God, he goes, you know what, Deborah, you're awesome, and you clearly talk to God, kind of like maybe like a good luck charm. I might need a little God on my side. And instead of trusting his word, why don't you come along to kind of tip the scale? And so because of that, we see that she's going to respond to this and says, so she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, what's interesting here is, if you got to remember, we're introduced to her husband, which I find this incredibly interesting. Because you never hear about this guy. There's nothing really significant that we find out about Lapidoth. And it's interesting that they didn't say Lapidoth, the husband of Deborah. But it said Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth. Now, what's also interesting is this guy's name, Lapidoth, it means fire or torch. And this guy, Barak, who was following the orders of Deborah, his name means lightning, thunder. And we just stop and go, guys, can we just acknowledge this amazing woman? This woman who is sweet but with a stinger, who attracts fire and commands the thunder. And here Marvel thinks they're so cute with their movies that they make up, like they come up with something original. But once again, we see it to be a counterfeit of truth, of Yahweh and who he has called people to be and who he makes them to be, and these counterfeit gods. So she says, I'll go with you. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And so again, just to kind of follow this real quick, is this guy, he is part of the family from Abraham remarries. There's the Kenites. The Kenites end up becoming a line that is Abraham's father-in-law. And there's this guy who's then part of that family. They were kind of in the Jericho area. They had settled somewhat more in the desert. And this one guy offshoots, and he moves up into the northern area and then aligns himself with Sisera, with Jabin. So that's kind of what happened here. And he lives near Barak. And so as Barak is doing what God has called him to do with Deborah, and they're up and they're gathering the 10,000, he sees what's going on. And it says that then he goes, and they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. This guy snitched on him. He's sitting there. This is supposed to be a Kenite, part of the family, moves up. He ends up making deals with the Canaanites. He sees what's going on with Barak and Deborah, and he goes and calls. But I want you guys to not miss something. What did verse 7 say God would do? God said in verse 7, he said, I will deploy Sisera to you. This is just one of these amazing moments to recognize that, yes, God is going to use this backstabbing snitch to bring about his purpose and will. He said, no, I want to pull this guy in to this trap, and yeah, I'm going to use this. It doesn't excuse snitchy snitch, his backstabbing, but God, as he has been promiseful to his word to say, he works all things for good to those who love him, that God says, no, I told you I've got a plan, trust me. You're going to have moments where God's going to call you to fulfill his plan, and people are going to stab you in the back. Here's a moment to recognize God says, I told you what I have in my word and the promises that are true. It doesn't mean people aren't going to stab you in the back. It means know that I will use that to fulfill what I promised you. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, all the people who were with him, from Hasharoth Haggoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? Something very interesting again taking place here. This guy has conquered. He's the commander of the army of Jabin, who has conquered northern Israel. You would think that battle tactics is something they know. So with that in mind, understand that the area that they are deploying chariots into is by the Kishon River. Now, if the Kishon River was over flooded and was marshy, if this was a wet season, you don't take chariots into wet land, because in the mud, a chariot is worthless. So just let that set, that this guy is deploying into an area where he is going, I have a tactical advantage here. Now, then you have another thing happening where, if you guys have ever played any kind of game where, you know, you got to snipe someone, or, you know, do we think of Iron Man 2, right, when they get stuck, they're in the middle of the land, he's like, we're in the kill box, because you know that when someone's up on the high ground, or here's the classic of all classics, don't even try it. I've got the high ground. We understand this concept. At this moment, Barak has the high ground, and God tells Barak, leave the high ground and go down into the valley. And this is just, again, one of these moments where we see God commanding someone to do something that doesn't seem to make sense. But I want you to understand that God does not contradict reason, but his ways go beyond it. Because God had already promised, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. And the evidence to him being faithful to his word overrides our tactical thinking of what is the best way to go about it. Again, remember, this is a God who last time in this area, they faced chariots. He said, by the way, when you win, I want you to hamstring the horses. I don't want you using these military tactical advantages to think that this is how my wars are won. Because as we're told in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Every single moment of the conquest. Again, remember, Jericho. What was the tactical advantage? Guys, try it. I dare you. Go find Alex or somebody who has an awesome brass instrument and blow at a wall. See what happens. Try it. You're not bringing down the wall. Guys, that was not some scientific method of a vibration that brought the walls down. That was a declaration that the Lord of the army of hosts was coming in to kick down walls. But in this moment, once again, that God is saying, it's not by these tactical reasons, but trust me. It says, so Barak went down the mount, went from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men. Again, obedience not being contrary to reason, but going beyond because of what we already saw in Joshua 11, that you could trust this God who says, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do for you. It says, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and with his army, with the edge of the sword from before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away. So he comes down the mountain. And the word there is routed. The other word is like disjointed. What we're going to see in chapter 5 again, maybe, but in chapter 5, what we find out is that at this moment, heaven attacks. And in a dry season by the Kishon River, the river overflows and a giant out of nowhere tempest storm hits. The historian Josephus says it was so bad. Now remember, these guys don't have a bunch of swords with them. It says, the historian goes, it was so bad that as they were trying to shoot arrows, that arrows were flying back and the swords were getting knocked out of their hands. So as they are coming down this mountain, it is as if heaven moves behind them and this gush blows out to where it gets marshy wet. The chariots become useless and they can't even hold on to their swords as they come with wind behind them to pick up the swords and start taking out the enemy. Well, the Sisera guy sees it and it says alighted. That's a fancy way to say, whoop, I'm out of here. And boom, the guy takes off. Again, what's a little amazing in this moment is, did you guys know who the major god that the Canaanites worshipped in this time? Baal, who was the god of storms. Again, a counterfeit god that God says, you think your God can do? No, I will take that and show you who is truly King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Elohim of Elohim. And this counterfeit trite God is nothing compared to me. And he uses the storm against them to bring this victory. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Hasharoth Haggoam. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Now, if you guys remember, Deborah had said something to Barak. And I love it because there's kind of a bit of a setup and we're going to see a twist here. Sorry for spoiler, but sometimes when you're told a twist, you're like, oh, I wish you wouldn't just let me have it. But I'm letting you know, there's a twist about to come because Deborah said, hey, because you didn't trust God's word, the glory is not going to you, it's going to a woman. And up until this moment, we're going, oh yeah, Deborah. I mean, she's awesome. Well, let's just keep going. However, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. Now, again, this is a woman who's been living in the land. We're going to find out later, again, in chapter 5, when we just kind of read through. But we find out from chapter 5, again, a little bit more information on all of what's taking place in this. And what you find out was a common practice for Sisera and his men is when they would conquer, they would take one to two females and rape them. That was their common practice. And this woman who has been married to this guy who was from the family of Abraham, who connected over, has been making this practice, and she's been watching this take place over and over and over. Now, she is not Hebrew, and her name is not rooted in Hebrew, but it's still interesting that in her national tongue, is the root of her name, Jael, it carries with it like a gazelle, because when they would see a gazelle ascending, it actually means ascendant. So Jael's name is ascendant. But in Hebrew, it is interesting to know that the Hebrew form of her name is Jael, or Yahweh is God. So this woman, in a Hebrew translation of her name, it is Yahweh is God. In her tongue, it is ascendant. And this woman, when she sees Sisera, this man who's been doing these despicable things, come running into a camp, realizing, okay, if he's running by himself, they've lost. It says, when he had turned aside and went into her tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. Okay, this is, I gotta go here. So I had this moment working in the hospital. Sometimes people, when they're not feeling good, they're not all there mentally. And there's this one guy who needed to have a test. And because he needed to have this test, he couldn't eat or drink and ended up getting delayed. And so this guy was like 12 plus hours without being able to eat or drink. And you would give him these little sponge things to drink off of, and they would kind of wet it and they'd suck on it. And time comes for him to go down his test. And so we're wheeling him down the hall. He's getting ready to go down his test. And, you know, like most corporation company, we use the Alhambra guys to give us water. And so this guy who hasn't had anything to drink for like over 12 hours with his little sponge is going down. And I was always like, this guy's been kind of hallucinating. I don't know what he thinks he's seen. But as this parched man is being pushed down the hall, here comes Alhambra man with two jugs of water on his shoulders. And I kid you not, the guy stretches out his sponge and goes, water. And the guy just like looked at us like, what do I do? I'm sorry, bro. Just go. So this is one of these moments where Sisera has been running. He's freaking out. He gets into the tent and he goes, water. And it says, so she opened up a jug of milk, gave him to drink and covered him. There is no refrigeration in this day. And using the word milk here is a very nice way to say curdled yogurt to drink. Water. Would you like some chunky milk cheese? Well, he takes it in. So he drinks it, and she covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes to you and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground. I love this moment. Again, guys, ladies, this is your chapter. We've got Deborah, Honeybee. We've got Jael, the ascendant, and she invites this guy in who's just despicable. And Mr. Parched Water, here's some goat cheese milk, softly, softly, maybe stroking his head. And as she's stroking his head, she reaches back with one hand. Now, to give you some cultural context, in the Bedouin culture, lazy dudes, it's not the men who put up the tents. It's the women. The wives are the ones who take the tent pegs and they drive them into the ground, and they're the ones who put up the tents. So when you're thinking of Jael, this is not Jael. This is woman with hammer in one hand, tent peg, ready to drop the hammer. So she comes in, oh so softly, caressing the head, and the girl can swing a hammer. And drove the tent peg into his temple, and it went down to the ground, for he was fast asleep, weary, so he died. I think he got the point. Her point got through his mind. All right. And then Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I'll show you the man whom you seek. And he went into her tent. There lay Sisera, dead, with the peg in his temple. Now what's interesting is this man Sisera, again, his name means bound in chains. And it almost begs the question right now to each and every one of us. What things have you invited into your tent that would seek to bind you in its chains? The man who was known that when he would make a conquest, would use and abuse these women. And as he comes into his tent, her tent, he probably has one thought in his mind about what he was going to get. And she delivered a very different message. But it begs the question, each and every one of us again, what have you invited into your tent that would seek to bring you into bondage? My warning and declaration to you is stop playing around with it and drop the hammer. 2 Corinthians 10, we already read from it. For our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And at the end of chapter 5, we find out the land had rest for 40 years. Now, guys, I just want to, real quick for you, we're going to read through chapter 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, saying on that day, saying, when the leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. I said I was just going to read through. I got to make one point. Women are awesome. Moms are fantastic. You ask a guy, hey, what is it that you do? Oh, you know, I work at this. I do this thing. And oh, yeah, and I'm a dad. And here's Deborah, prophetess, judge. Hey, what do you do? I'm a mom. I'm a mom in Israel. And ladies, again, this is what happens when the mama bear gets poked. Man, you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. That is who Deborah is, who says, what was her highest honor? Yeah, I'm prophetess. Yes, I'm a judge. I'm a mom. I just love this lady. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was even seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples from Machir. Rulers came down from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff, and the princes of Issachar with Deborah as Issachar. So was Barak sent to the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan? And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed in his tents? Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horses' hoofs pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, guys, from verse 8 to this moment, what, again, I hope what you would see very clearly is, as chapter 5 really kind of fills in some of the gaps of chapter 4, is what you're finding out, what God has said all along, this was a divine war. That God's saying, you chose new gods, you brought war to the gates, and yet heaven poured out against the enemies. There are even some in Israel who didn't join in the battle. And God says to those who have the sin of apathy. If you guys, I know I tend to quote some of these a lot, these different musicals, but if you guys have ever watched Sound of Musical, there's this moment where Max, the guy who kind of does the troop, and when you kind of are getting the ripplings of what's going on, is he says to the dad when talking about the Nazis, like, hey, whatever's going to happen, happens. Don't let it happen to you. And that dude spins around and goes, don't you ever say that. That is the sin of apathy, to say, you know what, I know the world's going crazy. You know what, what's going to happen's happen. I'll just look out for me and my own. And God says, I called you to war. I told you the promise that you would be put. There is a sin of apathy to think that you can sit on the sidelines when the culture is raging against Yahweh. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Blessed is she among the women in tents. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. Get the point? The mother of Sisera looked through the windows and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered, "Yes," she answered herself, "are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two? For Sisera plundered the garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. Guys, oh, that we would be like the sun. Or in the corny analogy, be the moon. Reflect the light of the sun. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Oh, that we would be like the sun. Oh, that our character would be known, that you would understand your value and significance as the one who bought and paid for you with the price of his own life, that God so loved you that he said you are not some random clump of cells. You are perfectly knit together as he designed you to be and set the value of your life with that of his son on the cross. Guys, stop chasing after the counterfeit and take hold of Christ, and hand in hand, know he will walk with you through all that he has made you to take on. As a farmer, as a mother, prophet, judge, commander of thunder, honeybee, ascendant, dropper of hammers. Why? Why has he made you to be that? To break the chains of bondage of deception for ourselves and the world around us. As we're told again in 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Guys, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing, amazing passage of just who we are in your hands. That we may think ourselves to be something insignificant like an ox goad, a shepherd's staff, a tent peg. But Lord, in your hand, who you have made us to be. And Father, I just pray that your greatest desire is not simply to use us, but to equip us and to spend time with us. Father, that this was all done that we would know your love for us. So Father, I thank you for who you have declared yourself to be, and by your victory on the cross, who you have made us to be. So, Father, we just pray this day, would we recognize who you are and who you have called us to be? Whether that be a honeybee, ascendant, breaker of chains for the world around us. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.